Exodus chapter 12, the entire chapter, talks about the Passover instituted for the Jews. And in that Passover, it required the very best young lambs in every family to be sacrificed. The blood of the lamb was to be smeared over the doorpost, over the lintel, to protect all the people who were in that household from the death angel, because death was coming. Those that did not have the protective blood were lost their firstborns. The family ate the lamb and the unleavened bread and grape juice and herbs and other items. And then come there around centuries later, 14 centuries later, along comes Jesus. John the Baptist identified Jesus as who? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus at the Last Supper takes part of the Passover meal, and we just celebrated it a while ago. We still incorporate part of the Passover meal, the unleavened bread and the grape juice. Only Jesus said, no longer do you just think of the bread as unleavened bread of haste, but it is representative of his body. The grape juice is not a bitter cup where you have to run in haste away from death and destruction. The blood of the lamb covers you and protects you. Exodus chapter 16. As Israel left Egypt, then spent 40 years, God consistently provided manna. God provided manna. What was manna? It was a type of bread. 6 days a week, on the sixth day, God provided a double portion. And this continued for 40 years until the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. God consistently, continually provided food for the people. In John chapter 6, it records Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 men. How did he do that? Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life, that he was the source of food, that even he was the one that provided for the nation of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Now that really took the breath out of some of the people. Said, you're just a young man. How could you claim to be around then? What was Jesus saying? He is God. He's the provider. He's the creator, as we had read in our opening passage from Colossians. Jesus is the bread of life who feeds not just a few people, but he is the one who provides our food for our existence as well. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and following. Israel was commanded to follow the angel as they wandered around through the wilderness, because that angel was sent by God to lead them. Jesus tells us that he was the one who sent the angel. And now, who are we to follow? Do we still follow an angel wandering around? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Leviticus chapter 16 talks about the sacrifice that is to be performed on the Day of Atonement. The purpose of that sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, was to carry the sin of the Jews away from the people for 1 year. They had to redo the sacrifice when? The next year. And then the next year. And then the next year. Year after year after year, they still had to perform the sacrifice of atonement. Year after year. That didn't even count the daily sacrifices, morning and evening, the sacrifices that you were to give whenever you realized you committed sin. That didn't count the sacrifices that you gave in thanksgiving of God providing the crops. I mean, the whole system of the Mosaic Law was built on millions and billions of sacrifices to temporarily move the sin of the people away from them. What did Jesus do? Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that all of the Levitical sacrifices alluded to what Jesus does for all people. Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and following explains how Jesus became the final payment for what? All sin. We no longer need to slaughter animals for our sins. Jesus paid it all. Numbers chapter 21 tells how God saved the Jews from the poisonous snake bites as they were complaining out in the middle of the wilderness. But if they would look, if they looked to the bronze serpent on a staff that God had commanded Moses to make, they would live. They had to have faith that what they were commanded to do was God's will. Unfortunately, they began to worship that bronze serpent. It was eventually destroyed, so they wouldn't worship it anymore. Jesus used that illustration, that story, to speak of himself. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto what? Unto me." Jesus is the one that we are called to look to and live by faith and obedience to him. John chapter 3, verse 14 and following. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 through 19, uses a very interesting phrase, a very interesting sign. It talks about the star out of Jacob, and that there would be a scepter in Israel. Dominion was promised to this one, this star, this scepter. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, uses almost the exact same language, speaking about who? Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 19, God revealed through Moses that a greater prophet than him was coming to speak words of life, and that people needed to listen to this prophet that was coming. What were the people of Jesus' day doing? They were saying, "Well, Moses said, well, Moses said, well, Moses said." And Jesus said, "Do you remember what Moses said? Do you really remember what Moses said? Do you remember he said that there was a prophet greater than him coming?" Jesus claimed to be that fulfillment of that prophecy in John chapter 15 and chapter 14. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18 refers to the rock that beget thee. Now, how many of you have a rock for a mom or a dad? Do any of you have a pet rock? You remember those good old days? What in the world is that all talking about? A rock begetting us? It was referring to the Creator, the immovable one, the solid, eternal one. Jesus laid claim to being that rock. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this church I will build, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What rock was Jesus referring to? Himself. And it is truth taught through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, instructs us that Jesus is that rock. He is our Creator. He is the one we can never be lost from. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, was a promise to King David that one of his heirs would reign on the throne forever. Now that implies a couple things, that this one would never die. You know anybody alive today that's been around for about 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years? Doesn't happen, does it? So it implies that this will be an eternal living person, and not just a person, but a man, and an heir of King David again, as confirmed through the genealogies in both Matthew and Luke. And as people talked about Jesus, didn't they call him, didn't they know, hey, you're the son of David? That was part of his claim. Matthew 28, verse 18, after his resurrection, Jesus said, how much authority did he have? All authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus reigns today. Amen? Psalm chapter 2, the entire chapter is totally about God appointing his son as the anointed one, who has the final say over every person's eternity. That's pretty serious. If this Son of God has final say over the eternal well-being of every person, we'd better pay attention to him. Don't you think? We would think so. And yet a lot of people want to ignore Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 reveals that the promised Holy One would not suffer any decay in the grave. You remember the story of Jonah? What was that all about? Why would God spend time telling us a fish story? A guy getting swallowed and burped up after 3 days, that's a yucky story. How gross. And yet it was a foretelling. It was a picture. Jesus said, just as Jonah spent 3 nights in the belly of the whale, I will spend 3 nights in the belly of the earth. But it won't be able to hold me down. Amen. There are many, many other psalms full of the stories. Psalm 21 is about the promised coming king and many others. Take time to read your psalms and mark those passages that are signposts of the coming Messiah. Isaiah. The whole book of Isaiah is full of passage after passage talking about the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior. Isaiah himself is referred to as the Messianic prophet because there are so many prophecies within the book of Isaiah pointing to the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 in particular reveals that a virgin would conceive a boy and his name would reflect the name of God. Emmanuel, God with us. A lot of people say, well, Jesus wasn't named Emmanuel. Well, what does the word Jesus mean? Salvation of God. God with us. His name, that's his Greek name. What is it in Hebrew? Joshua. Yeshua. God's with us. God saves. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, chapter 53 verse 4 tells us that the home of Jesus would be Nazareth. And yet the book of Micah tells us he was born where? In Bethlehem. And what does the Christmas story reveal to us? Exactly that. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, Other prophecies talk he would be the preacher from the Sea of Galilee. Another prophecy tells us that he would be brought up from Egypt. Hold it. He was just born in Bethlehem. He's supposed to be raised in Nazareth. Now you're telling me he's down in Egypt? Make up your mind. Jesus did it all because God foretold his life. Will we believe in the signposts? Will we be watching to see the marvelous description of God's love, his grace, his mercy? The list of signposts God provided concerning the Savior of the world continues on and on. As you read your Old Testament, use a special highlighter, possibly, or if you just have a pen or a pencil, just underline those special passages and reflect upon God's fulfilling his promise to send the Messiah. And then turn to your New Testament. See where it's fulfilled. With us. Help us to see your signs, your love, your goodness. Be with us as we go from here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.